Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 15. We look at this next portion of Scripture tonight. John chapter 15. We're going to begin reading in verse 18, and we're going to take it all the way through chapter 16, verse 4. Chapter 16, verse 4. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, God's Word tells us, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming. Whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." The very beginning of the upper room discourse, when Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, and after he had dismissed Judas and sent him to go out and to begin the betrayal process, we can see here, as we are gathered in this inner circle with Jesus and his disciples, of the time frame. And we saw earlier where Jesus was speaking, and it's been, ever since Judas has been dismissed, he's been pouring massive amounts of truth into his disciples. And he's been talking to them about love. He talked to them about the love for the Father and the Son, and the Son's love for the Father, and their love for the disciples and for all believers. And also that the disciples' love for one another, but now there's a twist. It changes. It changes to hate. And we see in verse 18, all the way through chapter 16, verse 4, of this outcome of hate that Jesus is bringing to the forefront, what he's talking about to them, and what he's saying about hate. And so what Jesus is doing, he is preparing his disciples for what lies ahead. Jesus never did hide anything. He didn't ever put it in the back of the book in small writing. He didn't try to hide anything. He told it exactly how it was. And he's telling his disciples what they're going to expect. He's not trying to hide it. You know, I can remember many times when parents would leave on a vacation, they would be saying, "Okay, remember to do this, remember this, remember this, remember to turn the lights out, remember to let the dog in, remember this and that." Well, Jesus is giving eternal perspectives on things, and he's telling them exactly what's going to happen after he has gone back to the Father. I think that speaks volumes to what you and I can take in tonight from this text. You know, we've been at relative ease in this nation as far as persecution and hatred goes. We've been at very much relative ease here, especially in this country. But I think we can all agree that that time is coming to a close. And this is what's going to begin the winnowing away of those in the church that aren't true believers. A person right now that has a problem being a Christian, being a dedicated Christian, will absolutely wilt when that time comes. And Jesus isn't hiding anything, and neither should we. Neither should we. Young Christians need to know as well about this persecution and this hatred that goes along with your profession of faith. There should not be any doubt in your mind that, yes, Jesus Christ has done a work in your heart, but there should be no doubt in your mind that you're going to suffer for that. Mm-hmm. You're going to suffer persecution. All of us have that to bear. Jesus had a cross to carry, and so do we. Mm-hmm. We do too. We even see it in one's own family. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be hatred. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. That a mother will be against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, the son against the father against the son. In Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, you remember the second soil? It was shallow. It sprang up. The fruit of that sprang up in that shallow soil. The plant did. And Jesus said that when the sun rose, he didn't say if the sun rose, talking about persecution, he said, when persecution comes, that's going to wilt away. And that's what happens to many people. Well, this lays out very easy for us tonight. It's just a very simple text. It lays out very quickly. I have three main headings. And I want you to see from verses 18 to 22, I want you to see the world's hatred for Christ and His friends. The world's hatred for Jesus and His friends. If you look back up in verse 13 of chapter 15, you see that Jesus was speaking. He said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life, notice the word, for his friends. Then he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus has his friends, and you and I are friends of Christ. We're his children. We're the sons and daughters of God. And he's been commanding his disciples to love one another. And this imperative is what Jesus has been placing before them up until now. For the very fact that they're going to be hated by the world. I love to know that somebody loves me. And I know that the world's going to hate me, but if I have the love of the people of God, that means more to me than what the world is, because the world's just a place.
Right.
It's not my home.
No.
That's right.
This is my home. My home is with other people of God. It's not with the world. It's with the people of God. And Jesus is telling them that you're going to be hated by the world. And notice he says in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, the better saying is, it since the world hates you. Since the world hates you, notice what he says, know that it has hated me before it hated you. They hated Jesus first. You remember the religious people. We've been reading it all through John. The religious people hated Jesus. They didn't attack the disciples. They always attacked Jesus. They went toward Jesus. They were the ones that wanted to stone Jesus. They threw him out of the temple. They wanted to stone him. And he escaped from their midst. This is who they were against. They were against Jesus. But Jesus isn't here now. In our life, Jesus is gone. He's back with the Father. We have the Spirit. But we're the image bearers, and we're the ones that's going to be receiving the brunt of this. But why did they hate Jesus? Why did they hate him so much with this seething hatred? It's because he exposed the hypocrisy of their religious system. He exposed all of their ill-conceived false religion, their misconceptions about the Father, and all of their false ideology. He exposed all of that, and they hated him for it. They hated him for it. He says this in verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Notice that what he says. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. I love that. I love that. If you were of the world, yes, the world's going to love you, but because you're not of the world. Then there's two reasons why we experience this hate. There's two reasons why. Number one, we're different. You and I are different than the world. You and I have been called out of the world. We're different than the world. Jesus chose us, and we're different. He didn't choose us because we were different. He chose us because we were lost, wicked sinners. And He wanted to show grace. And He wanted to make trophies of grace. And He wanted to do a work that only could be done by Him alone. And He did that for us. And we're different than the world. He says, if you were of the world, that's implying that you're not of the world. The world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world and I chose you out of it, therefore the world hates you. There was a time when you and I walked according to the world. There was a time, as in Ephesians 2, where you and I were part of the worldly system. We were taking our orders from the prince of the power of the air. We were taking all of our orders from Satan. And we sit here and somebody might say, well, I wasn't doing that. Well, yeah, you were. Because you weren't tuned into Jehovah FM. You didn't care about God. All you cared about was your sin. All you cared about was doing what you wanted to do. All I cared about was Brian and doing what Brian wanted to do. I was my own king. I was my own boss. I was the captain of this ship. And nobody was going to tell me what to do. But God. I love that in Ephesians. But God. Oh, I love that. He had mercy on me. He had mercy on all people who have come to faith in Christ. He has mercy. And that's what He does. But God. He does the work. Jesus chose us out of the world. And then what happened? You became different. Everything changed in your life. It's the new birth. It's regeneration. That's something that happens to every person who's been born again. The new birth that happens. Listen, if there's somebody that says they follow Christ and they've never been born again, they're lying. If they've not been changed, if they don't have new desires, new passions, if they're still of the world, they've never experienced that new birth. And we're different than the world because we're now aliens and strangers in the world. This world isn't our home. Now let me say this before we go on. We're the enemy of the world, but the world's not our enemy. The world is where the mission field is.
That's right.
Listen to me, beloved. The world has the elect in it. The world has God's people in it that haven't even come to faith yet. And it's our job to be salt and light. It's our job to go out and tell them the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
And to tell them about Christ.
That's right.
So that God would do a work in their heart. You and I are the instruments. We've been called to a great calling. Realize this. That God has His people out there that are still in sin, still doing wicked things, yet you and I have been called to minister to those people and to tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reality. This is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. And Jesus told Pilate in John 18:36, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And because Christ has chosen you and I out of the world, it's made us citizens of heaven. We're different. And the world hates us because of that. Did you know that if they could right now, all of the unregenerate people would storm heaven's throne room right now and try to take God off His throne.
He's right. They would.
They try to do it every day just in their own imaginations. But listen to me, He's not surrendered His throne to anybody.
Right.
He's not surrendered. He's not vacated. He's still on the throne. He's still leading. He's still guiding. He's still accomplishing His purposes. But we're different because of that. We act different. We believe different. You and I love different than the world loves. We look different. We see the world differently. The time when you were born again, your fleshly blinders went off, and then all of a sudden you got spiritual blinders or your spiritual eyes, and now you can see what it's really like. You see the truth. You've been given truth. It's been imparted unto you. You've been given light. And now you see the world as it truly is, and you know this is not your place. We're not to set down our tent pegs here. This isn't the place where I build my fort, my house, and I get all this stuff. I mean, there's no flag of the United States flying in the throne room of heaven.
That's right.
It's not. This isn't our home. This world isn't our home. Listen to me. You and I look different. We act different than the world. And the world hates us. And it doesn't hate us not just because we're different, but because we're disciples of one King.
Yeah.
We're disciples of one God-man. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We're the ones that follow Him. He's our teacher. And what's a disciple? A disciple's a learner. A disciple's a follower. A disciple is a student. And we follow that one, Jesus Christ. He's the one. He's our greatest treasure. He's the one we follow. And a true disciple has only one master, and he has only one teacher, and it's not of this world.
Right.
And He's our teacher. He's our great master. He follows Christ. A disciple follows Christ, and he will not follow the world. In Matthew 5, verse 10, one of my favorite sermons, Sermon on the Mount of Jesus. He was the best, greatest preacher there was, man. Chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's not, this isn't your home. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that are hated for His name's sake. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, get this, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. Listen to me, beloved. You're in good company when you're persecuted. You're in good company when you're hated for Christ's sake. You fall right into the camp of the right side. You're not over here on the left. You're right there on the right side. And you are in good company when you're hated for the sake of the gospel. Stand for the gospel. Be hated for something. Be hated for the gospel. Don't be hated because you wear tennis shoes that don't match. Don't be hated for something silly. Be hated for something that's eternal. Be hated for the gospel's sake. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. We act different and we are different. This has been the one sure fact from the beginning of time. Those that belong to Jesus Christ will be persecuted and hated by those that don't. Even by those who pose as Christians will hate you. Those nominal Christians will hate you because you stand for the truth. You stand for what God says in His Word. You stand for the realities that are eternal. And you're going to be hated for that. We must also remember that human nature never changes in those that are lost. This is something that's massive from our text. The carnal mind is always at enmity with God. We must remember that. And therefore, it's always against God's image in His people. There's always going to be that war. There's always going to be that battle. Because natural man, carnal man, hates God. He hates those that bear His image. And they can't get to Christ, so they hate and persecute you and I. Remember what the religious elite did. They poured out their contempt on Christ. They never rested until they hung Him on the cross. That was their goal, was to get rid of Him, to kill Him. And as learners, disciples, we're no better than Jesus. We're servants. We're expected for that for us to happen for us. And something else that should bring encouragement to you and I is this right here in this portion of our text. He says in verse 20, "Remember the word that I said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." But listen, beloved, when you suffer for the sake of the gospel, it's like an earmark. It's like a proof. It's a proof. It helps prove that you and I belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Yeah. If you're not loved by the world, and you're persecuted because of your faith in Christ, or you're hated for your faith in Christ, because you are one of His, count it as joy, because that's a proof, that's a mark that you belong to Jesus, that you belong to God, that your life is given over to Christ, and that you are a true believer. That's one of the marks of salvation. It's beautiful. I love what J.C. Ryle says. He said, "Persecution is like the goldsmith's hallmark on silver and gold. It's one of the marks of a converted man." Isn't that wonderful? It's one of the marks of a converted man. Persecution and hatred by the world supplies the evidence of genuine faith in Christ. I love that, to know that Jesus is the one that I'm following. If I have to suffer for that, praise God. Verse 20, at the end of verse 20, again, I read that to you. He said, "If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And Jesus never did hide anything, like I said before. He never missed words. And those that hate me, he said, they're going to hate you. And those that kept my word, in other words, those that came to saving faith, those that believe, they're going to keep your word too. And we have to understand that all of this is all of the false religiosity and all of those things, Satan is behind all of it. And how did that start? Where did it start at? Well, it started with Cain. That's where it started at. It was founded by Cain. You remember Cain's religion was one of self-effort. It was one of good works. It was one of his works of his own hands. There was no blood. There was no lamb. There was no cross. There was no Christ. And so what happened? Well, Abel's was an acceptable sacrifice. Cain's wasn't. And when God revealed to Cain, he was furious. And who did he take out his hatred on? He took it out on his own brother, Abel. And notice at the end of verse 21. Notice what it says. It says that all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they did not know him who sent me. They didn't know him. They don't know God. Because they do not know God, It's a willful rejection. Now, I say willful rejection because it is a willful rejection. Anybody that rejects God, that rejects Christ, it's willful. You have to realize they had the scriptures. They had all the prophets. They had the major and the minor prophets. They knew everything about God. They knew about all those things, but they rejected God. They rejected everything about Him. God's revelation about Himself. And man's no different today. He knows there's a God. He knows there's one God that he must answer to. Yet what does he do? He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. That's what he does. Kyle read the other day out of Psalm 93, but if you look through the Psalms, you'll find what unregenerate mankind does. In Psalm chapter 2, it tells us very plainly, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage?" What are they raging against? They're raging against God.
Yeah.
Beloved, Martin Luther said this about cats and dogs. He said, "Cats and dogs don't get along." He said, "Humankind is the same way. They don't get along horizontally. But they will come together and get along for one reason, and that's to persecute Christians and to hate God."
Yeah.
They can agree on that.
Yeah.
They'll agree on that. They'll get along on that. And it's telling us very plainly that's what happens. Also in Psalm 93, Kyle read that to us a few Sundays ago. It was amazing. I love that portion of the text. The sermon in this is massive. In verse 3 of Psalm 93, it says, "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty." That's speaking of unregenerate nations. The unregenerate of all the world that come up against God, the nations. It talks of the seas roaring, the unrest, and the waves of the sea constantly crashing against the Rock of Ages, constantly coming against Christ, constantly battering the coastline, is what the one commentator said. But it never moves the coastline. That the unregenerate of mankind is always against God, always cursing God, always coming against God and His people. And it can never push them back. Jesus even said about the church, He said the gates of hell won't prevail against it.
Right.
And the waves, the unregenerate mankind and unregenerate humanity will not ever come against Christ. Will never score the victory against Christ. Never can. It's a picture of unregenerate mankind trying to rise up against God all together as the great foaming waves crash against the rock. And it's a willful ignorance of people who hate God, who shake their fist at God, and they come against God, and they can't get to God, so what do? They come against Jesus and His friends. That's what they do. They come against His friends. So what about you tonight? The greatest crime that could ever be committed by anyone is to reject, willfully reject the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Willfully reject that one who was perfect, holy, and true. Why would anyone want to hate somebody that was so good? Think about that for a moment. Why would anyone want to hate someone who was so kind, so merciful, so loving, so patient, so steadfast in His love for unregenerate mankind, who had stretched out His arms on a tree, on Calvary, and died for lost mankind, died for His enemies. We had a King die for us, beloved. He died for us when while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were shaking your fist at God and cursing God, He died for you. He died for you. Who would hate someone like that? Total depravity. That's who hates somebody like that. That's who hates somebody like that. Well, I want you to see, secondly, I want you to see the world's hatred for Jesus and the Father. Verses 23 through 25. Notice verse 23. He says, "Whoever hates me hates my Father also." You don't get God without getting Christ. And you don't get Christ without getting God. It's inclusive. You get both of them. You can't love God and not love Christ, and you can't love Christ and not love God. You can't separate the two. You have to have them both. And I'll go a step further. Those that love Christ love the church too.
Right.
If you love Jesus and you've committed your life to Jesus, you're going to be committed to the church.
Yeah.
I say that because Jesus died for the church.
Right.
But you don't take Jesus without God. You don't take God without Jesus. Jesus tells us very plainly, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Someone who hates Jesus hates God. Somebody who hates God, they hate Jesus. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 24 tells us this. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, then they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now, we've got to explain this text very quickly. Jesus is not saying that these people were without sin. He's not saying that if he had not done the miracles and the works that he did, that they would not be guilty of being a sinner. They were guilty of being a sinner. But look up in verse 22. Notice what it says in verse 22. It says, if I had not come and spoken to them. Look at that word spoken. You see that? The word spoken. Now look down in verse 24. Look at what it says. And if I had not done among them the works that I did that no one else did. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? I spoke the truth to them. I did the miracles. I showed my deity. I showed who I was. Yet they still rejected me. What he's saying is that he's not saying that they're not sinners. What he's saying is this. He's saying they're very, very guilty of sin, is what he's saying. They're so very guilty they condemned themselves. I want to tell you, this is one of the most frightening passages in all of Scripture. I want you to hear me just for a moment. There is such a misuse and an abuse of grace. And the grace is this, is that when a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, they've heard the only remedy that there is for their sin. They've heard the only prescription that will cure the ill.
Amen.
And when a person rejects that, and when a person turns their back on that, there is no more remedy for them. There's nothing else that can be done for that person. That breaks my heart. I prayed 2 weeks ago, Lord, give me a burden for lost people, more so than I've ever had in my life.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. People are dying all around us going to hell. There's people in churches that's been baptized, they've signed the card, they walked the aisle, they said the prayer and all of that, and they're dying and going to hell because they don't know Jesus.
That's exactly right.
They don't know Jesus. They're depending on a work they did. They're depending on a feeling they had. They're depending on that sign thing in the back of the Bible where the preacher said, yeah, revival, such and such date. He signed it. I'm good. Right there it says it. Can't you see that, Brian? People are dying and going to hell all around us, beloved. The misuse of grace privileges is so very dangerous because they add to our responsibility. And Jesus is saying this very same thing about those that willfully rejected Him. The grace that comes when a lost person hears the gospel, when a lost family member sees another family member that comes to Christ and they turn their back on it still. Oh my goodness, to have that revelation in someone, when someone sees that and experiences that, yet still turns their back on Jesus Christ and says, no, I don't want anything to do with that. Their guilt is even much more. And there are degrees in hell. And I've said it many times before, a person's better off to go to hell having never heard the gospel, living in a cave somewhere by themselves, than to have sat right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt and turned their back on the only remedy there is for their sin.
Yeah.
Because God made provision for your sin. He made provision for my sin. Every person who has ever been born in this world, they come under the condemnation of God because they're born into sin. You're not born a good person. There are no good people.
That's right.
But Jesus Christ has done the work. He went to the cross, and beloved, He didn't die on a cross so that you might have salvation. He didn't die that you might probably come to Him. He carried names to the cross. He carried people's names to the cross, and He died and accomplished that. And if you feel the prick of the Holy Spirit, please don't turn your back on that. Cry out to Him now. He will save you. The only qualification you've got to have is that you're a wicked sinner.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
None other. To think that I would stand in eternity and see someone in this room condemned to hell because I didn't preach the gospel and tell them the truth.
Amen.
Condemns me. I don't want your blood on my hands.
No.
The responsibility is overwhelming. Proverbs 29 verse 1. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck. Here it is. Will suddenly be broken beyond healing. There is no remedy for those that turn their back on Jesus Christ. There is nothing for you. You can't get there any other way except through the finished work of Christ. You don't have to know everything there is to know about justification and all the great doctrines that we study. All you have to know is that you're a sinner and you need a Savior.
That's right.
And beloved, you don't need Him tomorrow. You need Him right this very second. You need Him right now. You need Him right now. There's zero hope. God's grace totally removed causes one to become part of that great ocean. That's what happens. People say, well, I'd never do that to my Savior. I'd never do that to Jesus. Let me tell you something. God will send a strong delusion to cause you to believe a lie that, yeah, one day you will do that. You will do that. Notice verse 25 as we move on. I must hasten. Verse 25, it says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, Psalm 69:4 and Psalm 35:19, speaking about David. David, the king of Israel, was true of David because he was just a man. He was hated by his enemies. But how much more so Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God, He did absolutely nothing to be hated for. His healing, His preaching ministry, His compassion, His love. He displayed all that He was. He was deity. He did everything perfect. He did everything right. And they hated Him without a cause. Totally depraved people, they hate all that is beautiful and precious. And it shows the condition, the true condition of man's heart. The true condition of man's heart is that he is wicked at the core. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Well, thirdly, I want you to see last as a reminder of ministry. Notice what it says in verse 26. He says this, but when the Helper comes. Now, Jesus is changing. He's changing up here a little bit. Talking about the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He's giving them a last reminder of what's going on and what's going to happen when He departs and goes back to the Father. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, here it is. The Holy Spirit comes. And what's the Holy Spirit's job? You and I know that. He's what? He convicts of what? Sin, righteousness, judgment. And just as a side note, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and convict you with beachfront property in Hawaii and say, this can be your life now. He never did that for anybody. He says, you're a wicked sinner. You need a Savior. That's what He does. You're a sinner. You're under God's condemnation. You're under the wrath of God. But He's telling us right here, He's going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. It's a reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit and what He does. In verse 26, He says this, but when the Helper comes, He's going to send the Helper who proceeds from the Father. He comes from the Father, the Spirit of truth. He will bear witness about Me, the Spirit's reminder of Jesus. Always putting Jesus first and foremost. He comes to every believer. There is no believer that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Jesus Christ, every born-again believer has the Spirit. There's nobody that doesn't that's not been born again. Everybody that's been born again has the Holy Spirit living within you. Living within you. Think about that with me for a moment. Living within you. You have the Spirit of God living within you. There's no other religion in all the world that has God coming to dwell inside of a man. Think about that. The Holy Spirit dwells in you.
That's right.
He dwells in you. And Jesus is telling them this. The Spirit's going to come and dwell in you. He's going to be showing you things. In verse 27, he says this, "And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the very beginning." You've been with me from the start. And you're going to bear witness. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. And you're going to go out and you're going to bear witness. And you're going to tell people about me. And the book of Acts tells all of those wonderful stories about the apostles and what they did. And then the disciples, they went out. And they brought many to faith in Christ. Not they, but the Spirit did in them. Powerless, frightened, ineffective disciples. I mean, there's such a change from this point right here. Because what's going to happen in just a few short hours is that they're going to be scattered. Strike the shepherd. The sheep are going to scatter. They're not going to be around in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're going to flee. And they're scared and they're frightened. But then you see what happens in the book of Acts. And they become the most bold people that's ever... I mean, Peter, think about Peter. Think of him. I love Peter. We all love Peter because a lot of us can associate with Peter, especially me. He just changes feet every time he opens his mouth. And I've done that so many times, but that's what Peter does. But on the Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, he preaches the most famous sermon in all of Scripture where thousands come to faith in Christ because of that sermon. The Holy Spirit comes. Oh, it's amazing what God does with broken vessels. And how we need to be reminded that that's exactly what you and I are. We're broken vessels. We don't deserve anything. But God chooses to use you and I as broken vessels to bring other people to faith in Christ. And each one of us has a gifting that the Holy Spirit deposits within us. Some of us have one or two giftings. Some of us have multiple giftings. That's the gifting of the Spirit. And we don't despise any of that. We don't despise how little we have or how much we have. We praise God for what we have. But God does that. And He does it for His people. And we need to be reminded that God is the one that's over us and that we need to be more dependent upon the Spirit for everything in our life. And not depend on this flesh. Because this flesh is dying. It's going away. But the Holy Spirit's forever. And the Spirit is the one that quickens us. He's the one that shows us. And we need to be reminded that we are truly weak vessels. That's what you and I are. We're weak vessels that God has chosen to use in the world. Well, in chapter 16, 1 through 4, as we close, I want you to see the last reminder of why Jesus even said these things. Notice what He says. "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away." Now that word falling, it means to stumble. To fall away, it means to be caught off guard. To be ensnared in a trap. And Jesus is reminding them, "I'm saying these things because I don't want you to fall away. I'm telling you what's going on." And He tells them, number one, they're going to have conflict with the world. He refers back to the warnings about the world's hostilities and its hatred in 18 through 25. And then here He talks about not wanting to be caught off guard, to be ensnared in a trap, to stumble. You know, if Jesus hadn't told His disciples this, if He hadn't been pouring into His disciples these truths, these hard truths, they might have stumbled. But they didn't. For a moment they fell away. They went their own ways. They went back to their homes and everything. But when Jesus came up out of the grave, it all changed. He appeared to them. In verse 2, He tells them this. He says, "They will put you out of the synagogue." Now, back in that day, the synagogue was the central place. If a person was put out of the synagogue, they were put out of all community function and everything. They were ostracized. They were black flagged. They were set aside. And they didn't have any life because of that. They were excommunicated and taken out of the synagogue. And then He says they will be killing Christians. "Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God." That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was. Exactly what Apostle Paul did. Can you imagine when Paul... I saw this the other day. I read a little story about it. The grace of God. This is how the gospel works. That when Paul died and went back to heaven, when he went to heaven, and all of those people that he would approve the martyr of, what do you think they did when he came back to heaven? "Here he is. Here he is. Amen. Come on, brother. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord." God causes all those things to work together for good. But Paul thought when he was killing Christians, he was doing service for God. And God opened his eyes on the road to Damascus. Beautiful story. Well, verse 3 and 4, it says, "And they will do these things," Jesus says, "because they have not known the Father nor me." There it is again. They haven't known the Father nor me. "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Jesus told them what to expect. He told them what was coming. He told them what to expect. They would be ostracized for their faith, their witness to the truth, for their love of Christ. They would be cast away. They would be hated. Jesus told them what to expect for their faith. And this is what you will receive for your faith in Christ too, to one degree or another. It may be a little bit. It may be a lot. It depends on the times. It depends on the seasons. Jesus tells us the very same thing for us. And Jesus prepared His disciples. I want you to understand that. He prepared His disciples for their suffering. And beloved, this is something that you and I should do for every person that comes to faith. If we are ones to disciple someone, people need to understand that they need to count the cost. I don't think there's been one person that I've ever counseled or talked to about the gospel that I did not tell that person when they wanted to come to faith in Christ, I would always give them a warning. You need to count the cost of what you're going to do, of what God is doing right now. You need to count the cost of being a believer in Christ. It isn't just a one-time deal. It's not something that you're going to do and then tomorrow you're going to forget about it and go your way. I counseled a young man several years ago that he came to faith. He said he did. And then shortly thereafter, he just fell away. And I kept trying to talk to him about it, and I kept trying to tell him that being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ is a mark of salvation, yet he wouldn't listen to me. But Jesus prepared His disciples for suffering, that suffering would come, that they would be hated, and you and I need to do that for other people. We need to tell them to count the cost. Jesus said in Luke 14 that you're going to have to carry your cross. Jesus had a cross to carry. We do too. We don't carry His cross. Each of us have our own cross. Your cross may be bigger, may be heavier, but we all have a cross to carry. We all have one to bear. And that's part of being a disciple. Jesus didn't have it easy. We don't have it easy. If they hated Jesus and persecuted Him, they're going to do the same thing for you and I. They're going to do it to us. New believers should always be receiving the warnings about their faith and what to expect, and that is part of counting the cost. And note also that Jesus said, "I have told you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." He said that back in John 14:29. Beloved, there's going to be hardships. There's going to be hatred from the world, even from one's own family. The Christian life is not easy. It's not a breeze. If it was easy, and if it was a breeze, and if it's something that was so simple, then why would He need to send a comforter? Why would He need to send a helper? It's not. Christian life isn't easy. When you're going through the trials and the valleys of despair and the trials and the affliction and the heartache and the disappointment and the anxious moments and the anxiety and the sadness and the hurt, we need the Comforter.
Amen.
And Jesus didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us alone. And He never leaves us alone. He's with us always, even to the end of the world, He says. He's with us always. This also makes it very clear that if one is a true believer, he must forsake everything. And we must pick up our crosses. If we suffer with Him down here, we're surely going to reign with Him up there.
Yeah.
Think about that. That's an encouragement. Jesus was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He said His children are in this world, but they're not of it. And He says all of this to keep us grounded and to realize that this world is not our home. I believe what the Lord's doing in our land today is He's getting our mind off of the temporal world. This world's temporary. That's all it is temporary. Our freedoms are temporary.
Yeah.
That's all they are. But we have freedom in Christ that never goes away. We have a Savior that paid our sin debt. We have one that says in John 13:1, "Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end."
Amen.
You and I have that.
Yeah.
We're going to suffer for Christ. Praise God when you do.
Yes.
Know this, that He's with you in the valley. He's with you when you're on the mountaintop. He's with you in the valley of despair. He's with you when you're being persecuted. He's with you when you're scared to death. He's with you when you're as strong in your faith as you ever think you'll be. He's with you at all times. He never leaves you. He's in the heart cath lab. Right, Charlie?
Amen.
He never leaves.
Amen.
He's given us His Spirit, the Comforter. His very Spirit dwells within us. And I pray that today, tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you would cry out to Him right now where you're at. You don't have to walk an aisle. All you have to do is recognize that you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And if you would cry out to Him right now, and I say that now because salvation is now.
Yes.
It's not something to be put off because there comes a time when that grace won't be available to you. You don't accept Christ at your terms. The one who issues the call sets the terms, and Christ set the terms. And it's today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today, right now, cry out to God and tell Him that you're tired and you're sick of your sin, and the great physician will heal you. He will. He will do it. And He will gladly do it. He's not stingy with His salvation. He gives it freely to all who cry out to Him. If you will cry out to Him now, He will save you. And He'll do it gladly. And He'll do it for eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would just instruct our minds, Lord, that we would take something from this text and that it would be an encouragement to Your people. Father, that You would edify those, Lord, who belong to You. And Father, You know who all belong to You. Lord, no one can fake that. To You, they can't. They can to other people, but they can't to God. They can't do it to You, Father. So, Lord, I pray that You would move about the heart. And Lord, You would expose hearts. And Lord, those that belong to You, You would strengthen and edify. And Lord, we know that everything that You do is causing us to be conformed into the image of our great, wonderful Savior, our greatest treasure, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would look upon Him with new loves and affection, Lord, that's even greater than it was yesterday. And Father, that we would fall upon our face. Thank You so much for what You've done for us. Help us to realize, Lord, that salvation is a gift from You. And Lord, we didn't merit that. We didn't earn anything. We didn't do anything to earn that gift. But Father, it was all because of Your mercy and Your grace. And Father, out of everything that's said and done, we'll thank You and we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.